I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about ministering to the spiritually enslaved. Ministering to the spiritually enslaved. And you would go, might say to yourself, what does this message have to do with me? It really does have everything to do with you. Especially when you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. Do you know, I have talked to numerous folks now, and they believe in their heart that God's going to do something. They just believe in their heart God's going to do something. And I believe that too. But do you realize that it's not just God just going to do something, but He wants to do something through you? Okay, that went over good too. Oh, praise God. I believe that He wants to use every one of us. The Bible does say these signs will accompany them that believe. And I'm going to make a statement, and it's going to sound like I'm being hard, but it's not. It really is not. That's not my heart. Do you know I believe God wants to work miracles through a Baptist? Through a Presbyterian? Through Catholics? I have seen it so. God's going to pour. In fact, He's doing it. He's pouring out of the Spirit upon all flesh. There is no what's the word I'm looking for? There's no boundaries for the Spirit of the living God. Praise the Lord. That's a good place to say praise the Lord. Because God wants to work through you. He wants to work through all believers. The disciples were with Jesus for approximately 3 years. And they really didn't understand what it's about until He left. Get that. Were they slow learners? No. I just think that they had to have an addition to their lives. Jesus breathed on them and breathed on them the Holy Ghost at one point. He breathed on them. And I personally believe that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have the Spirit of God in you. You have the Spirit of God in you. But there is another experience. And different people at different times throughout the Bible, throughout the ages, throughout the years, have experienced what people call the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You see. And I think I'll say it like this. It's better felt than telt. Does that make sense? It's better experienced. And it's much better experienced than I can ever explain it. I just know that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. You see. And when Jesus said that He would never leave us, He really did. He gave something of Himself that was working in His life, that was working upon His life, that helped Him minister to the sick. It was the same Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, that dwells in these mortal bodies, praise God, that brings changes to those around us, not just our own life, but to those around us. Do you know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, whatever you wish, is not just so you can feel good. It's not just so you can say, I speak in tongues. It's not just so that you can say, well, I prayed about this and it worked. It's no badge for maturity, if I can say it like this. Okay. Some people think that just because they receive the infilling of the Spirit that they're somehow on a different level than everybody else. Where'd you get that from? I tell you, the Corinthian church that Paul had to deal with, the Corinthian church had use and used every one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Every one. They did not lack anything. But when you read the scripture, when you read through Corinthians, they were the most carnal church. They acted like a bunch of babies. They fought, they had disagreements, they had all kinds of stuff, and we go, well, shouldn't we know better? We're spirit-filled believers. Don't we think we'd get along better? Well, you would think so. You see. But it doesn't always happen that way. It didn't happen well, there's quite a few churches. Like I mentioned a few weeks ago, there were 33 churches mentioned in the New Testament alone. They did not go by Baptist or Presbyterian or Anglican or United or anything else. They went by the church at Corinth, the church at Laodicea, the church at Smyrna, the church at Woodstock. Oh, it's not mentioned in the Bible, but it's a church. You see, we're part of a lot larger organism and it's a body. It's a body. That's why the Bible talks about the body of Christ. I just see us as a room in the big house. One big house. One big happy family. Praise God. But the one that helps us get along is the Holy Spirit. The one that helps us and gives us power to do what Jesus did is the Holy Spirit. He is the very power of God. There's an interesting scripture. So we're ministering to the spiritually enslaved. You cannot minister to the spiritually enslaved with your own might, with your own stuff, with your own knowledge, with your own understanding. There's a lot of different needs out there. There are a lot of different needs amongst us, let alone the folks that are out there. But you see, the Holy Spirit just wasn't poured out just so that we could feel good or act funny. You know, years gone by, I'd seen them. You used to talk about Pentecostal. They were swinging from chandeliers and rolling on the floor and all kinds of things. I have seen some wild things. You talk about dancing. Some people would say, well, the only time you can dance is when you're in the Spirit. Well, why did David dance before the Lord with all his might? His might. See? Big, big deal for David. His wife got after him, but David wasn't in the Spirit. He was dancing before the Lord. He wanted to celebrate before the Lord. And we think sometimes the only time that we can really worship God is if we're in the Spirit. I'm not knocking that, folks. So understand me. I'm not knocking that because I've seen the Holy Spirit do some awesome things. But you don't have to necessarily be in the Spirit to worship God, because actually worship is a lifestyle. It's just not some songs we sing. But I am absolutely captivated by what the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. This is what it says. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be free. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against his enemies." That's a really interesting part. "To all who mourn in Israel, he will give them a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, and festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be," listen to this, "they will be like," not just like oaks, but great oaks, "that the Lord has planted for his glory." Praise the Lord. One of the most wonderful experiences, and one of the things that have impacted my life the most in our ministry is ministering to those inmates that are in prison. I have been in Renew's prison numerous of times. The first time that I was in prison and they let me out was Mill Haven in Ontario. Mill Haven in those days was an absolute, there's no other way for me to describe it other than a big hole. When we walked into that place, I was a student then. We walked into that place, and it was loud. It was disrespectful, and it was violent. And I found myself up on the platform with the keyboard, and I had to sing before these guys that were rowdy as all get them. And they weren't using Jesus' name in the way that we use Jesus' name. And the very moment I begin to sing, the place felt absolutely still. Not a muscle moved, and not a word was spoken. Was that just because I started to sing? No, it was because of the Spirit of Almighty God. And I'll tell you something. As you begin to minister, there is an unction. There is something that comes up that, boy, I recognize, where is this coming from? I recognize it as the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. And it happened time and time again, even when I was in the New Brunswick Youth Center. When you walk into the institution, there is a sense, of course, no escape. When that door slams shut, I had taken young people and even adults into that place to show them what it was what the place was all about. The moment that first door slammed, the one fellow said right away, he said, I got to get out of here. I can't be here. Just the slam of the door was so final to him. Somebody told me, they said, well, some had that experience. Maybe I'll just send you my daughter and my son, and maybe he'll learn a thing or two. Well, we did have young people in there that were not incarcerated. We had basketball teams, several basketball teams. We used to run tournaments in that prison. And we learned about security. We learned about information. But I'm just absolutely captivated by the response of those inmates. When that door slammed shut, it was, well, am I going to get out of here? Well, in fact, we did. But every door slams and every door locks. When I went through the first door, I had to go into a locker room, and there I had to lock up my valuables. And they used to tell us no information in and no information out. And they used to say to us, don't leave valuables in your car, just in case stuff happens. So I took my wallet and took my keys and everything, and I would put them in the locker room. And when you were done there, you'd go through another set of doors, and I would be escorted to a place where some folks actually had to walk through a metal detector. I'd been there so long, I was like staff. They treated me like staff. And for a time, I even had my own set of keys. I could go where I liked. Then security got tighter. And things got a whole lot different. And the guards even used to, instead of dressing casually, they had to dress up like they were getting ready for a riot. I don't know how many times I've seen them put their riot gear on, their helmets and their batons and such like. For some, it's a scary place. I wasn't once scared. Then they would usually, after I was finished signing in, they would take me to the chapel or the gym or the visitor's room, or even I had at times even gone to the units. I'd even played some ping pong with some of the inmates. It was quite an experience. But those times, when especially when we had chapel, I begin to see the despair on the faces of those inmates. And at times I saw even the despair that was on the faces of the staff. Wow, I could tell you stories. But I never argued with them. I never argued with staff. I never argued with the inmates. I was there to let my light shine and to trust the Holy Spirit to speak and for Him to change lives. It wasn't up to me to change their life. It was up to the Spirit of God. I had opportunities to talk with young people that had been child soldiers from other countries. That was an interesting experience. Whole different mindset. I talked to Muslims. I talked to rich. I talked to poor. I talked to violent offenders. I talked to some with mental illness. I talked to others because they were just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Many opportunities. We had many opportunities to share about God. But not always did I preach at them. Every time that I was around them, I didn't always. I was there just to basically let my light shine and allow the Spirit of God to minister to them so that they would learn that they could trust me. I didn't have to push myself on them. But I did have opportunity to let them know that the Creator God loved them so much. He came to the earth to die on the cross and rose from the dead so that they could have their sins forgiven as much as me. They could have an eternal relationship with Jesus just as me. But those inmates, and even some of those staff, were spiritually enslaved. In fact, in some ways, some of the staff were just as enslaved as the inmates. What you do not realize, perhaps, is that many of the people that you associate with or that you see in the coffee shop, whether it's McDonald's or Tim's, I understand he used to have a Smitty's. I saw the sign. I got all excited. My wife says, they don't have that anymore. But the people that are around us are spiritually enslaved. Those that are at work or at school or at stores shopping, there's many of them that are spiritually enslaved. Now, obviously, there are many that are Christians that are around you as well. I get that. Last week, I taught you about creating worlds with your words. The people we are talking with and having a conversation with, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you can affect their world with your words. And most of the time, we do not consider those, especially those that may even overhear our conversation. Some people will just overhear our conversation. You have no idea how they can be helped. Praise God. In fact, I would say that there are people, even in our own families, that are spiritually enslaved. Their captivity has taken them out of normal spiritual life. Do you know that spiritual life is really the normal? When you are living in darkness, you're living in an abnormal world. That is the world that God really never wanted or created for you. People live in that world. Their captivity. Those spiritually enslaved are in a world of loneliness. They are desperate to find solitude. They are desperate to find a different solution. I used to say to them, especially those when we used to go into addiction services and minister to them, we used to do what they called spirituality sessions. And I would listen to the stories and find out their enslavement. But I used to say to them, insanity, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, expecting a different result. We want to do the exact same thing, thinking that everything's going to be all right and someday it'll just get better. But you have to do something. If you want something different in your life, you've got to do something different. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the NLT, it says, "And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Those that were oppressed were spiritually enslaved. And Jesus was there to light their darkness. Isn't that awesome? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus had spent some time in the wilderness, but he says that he walked out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He actually returned to his hometown, started out there, Nazareth. He entered his synagogue, and when he got into the synagogue, he opened the book, probably a scroll, which I have a couple of authentic scrolls in my office here. Book of Esther and Book of Ruth, I think I have. And anyways, he opens up the scroll, and in Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, he goes, "The Spirit of the Lord," Jesus begins to read this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty." Everyone say that word, liberty. Come on now, liberty. Help me now, you got to help me. Liberty. Praise the Lord. How does that make you feel when you say that word, liberty? How does it make you see when you say that word, freedom? Wonderful words. Jesus announced at the beginning of his ministry, he had not come to proclaim, he had not only come to proclaim liberty to the captives, but he came to set them free. This was probably a very radical truth, since they had not had the word of the Lord for 400 years. But he delivered a demon-possessed man in the synagogue and others who had demonic bondages. Throughout his ministry, Jesus set those free that were slaves of Satan and self and sin. Some of them had other ailments, and he was showing us that he came to set the captives free. And a lot of people were freaked out by this kind of ministry. I can't really say that it is something that I don't go around searching for devils. I believe the devil already knows who you are. In fact, the Bible says that he goes about seeking whom he may devour. Our Father's so different. He's seeking for worshipers. He's seeking for worshipers. Ah, the devil, he can do his thing and he can seek out for those to devour, but our Father seeking for worshipers. And that's where it starts. Praise the Lord. You have no idea how or when, you know. I know that there's been some places where they actually have people gather and they get filled with the Spirit. But on that first time in Acts chapter 2, they were just gathered together. They were gathered together in one place. And I don't think they knew what the power of God or what the Holy Spirit was. I really don't think they had any understanding what that was. Jesus said, just do it until you be endued. Till you be endued with power. Man, I don't know if we use that language today. Till you be endued with power. Lord God. How many want to be endued with power? Praise God. Well, when Jesus read that scripture in Luke 4, there really was some practical examples right there of how to minister to the spiritually enslaved and to minister to those who need to be set free. There's some very practical things in there. When Jesus read about himself in Isaiah, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Jesus' ministry was a personal ministry, both on His part and the part of those He came to deliver. It's so personal that Jesus left heaven, He came to earth to live with sinful people and die on the cross. Nobody else could do that, but it was a personal, very personal deal. Praise God. He couldn't send somebody else. He couldn't delegate His suffering and His death. He personally got involved. His ministry, when He came, was not to huge crowds. I said to my wife the other day, I said, you know, when you think about it, Jesus' ministry, He spent approximately 30 years just getting to know people, building relationships. We want to build the church by programs. I'm not knocking programs. Programs are good. But when Jesus said, I will build my church, He was dealing with people on a very personal level. He only chose 12. That's not a big number. That's not a very big number at all. He only chose a small handful of people. And those, He poured His life into them. Later on, the crowd got bigger and He had some 70 disciples. But they had a tough time with some of His teaching and they didn't stick around. You see. But yet Jesus' ministry was still very personal. He got to know those people, and some of those people, they followed Him in the wilderness because the crowd started to pick up a little bit. You see. But He spent a carpenter in a carpenter shop. I don't think He spent all of His time secluded in a carpenter shop. I think He was out there with the publicans and the sinners as well when He was a small kid. I can't see Him working in a carpenter shop when He was a small kid. I can see Him playing with the other kids. He was a perfect human being. But He lived with us. Sometimes we think that church is, you know, putting out big ads, being attractional, got to do things to attract people to church. How about this attraction? Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are My disciples by your love for one another. That's the first basis. That's the first place that the Holy Spirit works on us, is in our interactions and our relationships with people, personal. And I'll tell you what, God's plan is not necessarily a quick fix plan, a quick fix program. I know sometimes we get looking around and we want to be like other congregations that are, whew, things are going. Every church congregation has a personality, has a ministry, has a function in the body of Christ. Every congregation has a purpose in the body of Christ. And that's the part that you discover together. Jesus went about doing good and healing. We all need the same kind of infilling of the same Spirit Jesus had. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can have it. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 18, and He told them, He says, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And we get thinking, oh my, I can't preach. I don't have anything like, I'm not really a preacher, I'm not really good with words. And we get to thinking that preaching is just silly, simply preaching. Well, what about the words we don't say? What about the life that we live when we're not necessarily saying anything, but we're living it? Why did Jesus say, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? Going into all the worlds and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany. Accompany. I wonder what that word is. Well, I love being married. And I love my wife. And I just love it when she accompanies me. And when I can accompany her. And I'm with her. And she with me. Now, I understand many have lost mates, helpmates. I understand that, but I'll tell you what. I know many that are living, and people will think, well, I can't be effective in my single status where I am. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. The Spirit of God can help you minister to others in the same place that you're at that moment. In fact, my Bible tells me that the Lord is our shepherd. He can lead us and guide us. And it only takes some time to spend with Him. These miraculous signs will accompany them that believe. They will cast out demons in my name. That freaks people out. They will speak with new tongues. Some people, that freaks them out. They'll lay hands on the sick. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And that freaks people out. And if they drink any poisonous thing, it won't hurt them. I don't find too many people wanting to drink anything poisonous. Then it says, and they will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. Now, I could take the moment and get into every one of those things, but I don't have that kind of time this morning. So I want a couple to get to some other things. I only want to say that this is where the ministry gets personal. This is a personal ministry. This is a personal walk. To minister is Jesus ministered. Praise God. Whenever He ministered, it wasn't only personal, but it was with purpose. Everything about Jesus' life points to His purpose to redeem those who were in bondage. Why did Jesus come? Salvation? Yes. But what does that look like? It looks like healing those that are brokenhearted. It looks like restoring sight to those that are blind. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. New King James says it like this, for this purpose, New King James, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest that He might destroy the works of the devil. I think that everything Jesus did, He did so with passion. Jesus just didn't speak about those things. He just didn't preach on those things. He just didn't proclaim them. He actually did them. In fact, the Bible says it like this, that Jesus did not do anything, but He first saw His Father doing it, and He first saw His Father saying it. That gives me a clue, okay? This is where we can let ourselves off the hook a little bit, that it's not coming from your self-effort. That like Jesus, if Jesus had to minister in this fashion, so do we. We ought to have a relationship with God where we are hearing His voice. Sometimes it takes a lifetime to hear, to really get to know His voice in a real intimate way, but it doesn't have to be a lifetime. It's a growing thing, praise God. It's a wonderful thing, praise God. But He did them. He was very passionate. That whole thing about passion is the very reason why He got arrested in the garden. Because His passion for God, His passion to do what the Father said, to do what the Father did, that passion got Him into trouble. People didn't like that. All I got to tell you, there are times that, you know, I know, as humans, we want to be liked all the time. When you start ministering for Jesus, there will be things that you do just because you're Christian. There will be things that people are not necessarily going to like you. How many want that ministry? Just saying. Jesus talked about persecution. We don't like that word persecution. We don't like the sound of having to die for the cause of Christ. We don't like the sound of that. We want to live. Yeah. And then, of course, to see people set free, enslaved, those that are enslaved by sin, see them set free by the power of the risen Lord, we can follow the example of Jesus, and listen to this, and get personally involved in the lives of people. That's what Jesus did. And it really is that simple. It's really getting involved in the lives of people. You see. We must be willing to go where the Lord has us to go, to share with those that He wants us to share with, so that they can be set free and delivered from their shackles. We must have the purpose of our Lord, who is not willing, the Lord was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's our attitude. That's our passion. Our lives must be marked by a passion for doing whatever it takes to get the gospel to those who are incarcerated by sin, disease. We can be disciples, servants, serving the good news of Yahshua, Jesus, seeing people set free by the Savior. Not with our thinking, not with our methods, not with our might. Because we cannot see anybody set free by our own abilities, only by the power of the risen Lord. In Isaiah chapter 11, it says, out of the same stump, verse 1, out of the same stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch, bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by the appearance, nor a decision based on hearsay. That was the ministry of the Lord. He didn't minister to people on the things that he heard. And even though he would know what their need is, I find it absolutely fascinating. It doesn't take much, but all Jesus did was he would ask a question, what would you like? He would get them to confess what it is that they had need of. A blind man would come. I don't get it all the time. I don't. I'm a human being too. But there, it just doesn't make sense. I mean, a guy's blind, and he comes to you, and you ask him, what would you like? And I'm going, what a dumb question. Come on, I'm just being real. Somebody's in the chair, in a wheelchair. What would you like? But that was the way of Jesus. And why did he do that? To insult their intelligence? No. He got it so that they would confess out of their mouth what it was that they desired. That's one of the reasons why I'm not a real believer in unknown or unspoken requests. Because the Bible talks about let your requests be made known. Praise God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm almost done. Verse 16, it says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever, everyone say that word, wherever. Wherever, 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 wherever you are, wherever you are. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There can be freedom in McDonald's. Praise God. There can be freedom at Tim's. There can be freedom at the Save Easy. When I was ministering in the prison, this was an interesting thing. We had we brought in the Mill Rats. Real quick story. Brought in the Mill Rats. Mill Rats was a professional basketball team in St. John at the time. They're called by another name now. Different owners, whatnot. And we brought in the Mill Rats to do a little clinic. But after the clinic was done, they had some time where they could share their story. Anyway, I had a chance to talk with them, the one big guy like my son. Big guy like my son. He's looking down on me like I do my son. And the funniest thing was, as we were talking, he said, who are you? And I said, I'm Ron Ecker. I'm the coach of this basketball team. Oh, good, he said. What else do you do? I said, well, I'm a preacher. I knew it. I knew it. I knew you knew Jesus. He said, I was walking in the center. I was walking in the center. This is what he said. He said, I'm walking in the center. And he said, and the Spirit of the Lord said to me, this is a basketball player. And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, I'm here. And he wasn't talking about me. The Lord was talking about himself. Spirit of the Lord. You imagine, he's just walking in the door. The Lord says, I'm here. And so he said, I knew that the Lord was here. But I looked around and the people that I saw and everything else, he said, I couldn't figure it out. But he said, when I saw you, we were ministering. We were sitting on the district education council for our school district. Another quick story, real quick story. And one of the things when in my last meeting, the chairman of the council comes to me and he starts talking to me. And he said, Ron, he said, we're really going to miss you. And one of the reasons why we're going to miss you is because you have a calming effect on our council. And during those moments of tension, you're there. You have a common effect. And he said, there's wisdom that we're going to be lacking because you're gone. Wow. See, where the Spirit of the Lord is, we don't realize that we are carriers of the Spirit of God. This scripture says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yeah. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him. As we are changed into His glorious image. I'm all through. Praise God. We are called. You know, interesting thing is, Moses was going to God on behalf of the people. Did God need Moses? Well, yes. But God desired more than Moses. He wanted, the Bible says, he wanted a kingdom of priests. Some are called. They're specially called into ministry service, and I get that. Some of you have had the call in years gone by. But I'll tell you what, you are still called to ministry. And just because you're not in a ministry like pastoring, you are still ministers and you are still called of God. Now, I have in my pocket some little bottles of anointing oil. This is going to be a very, very different closing. But this anointing oil is for those who desire to move in a realm that Jesus walked in. It's not going to be normal as in days gone by. I believe the Lord wants to move by his Spirit on all flesh. I also believe, in this place, we're looking for those that will, they know God, they believe in prayer, and they are members of this church. But you not only pray, but you believe God will answer your prayer. And I believe that you are the ones that the Bible talks about, that when you're sick, you call for elders. And we think elders are just board members. But actually, when you look at the word, the elders are those that know God and are ministering. When you look at the life of Stephen, when they were looking for people that would be deacons as an example, Stephen was already deaconing. The word deacon actually means serving. That's all it means. Praise God. But here's the call today. I'm going to say this in a funny way, but I'm not necessarily trying to be funny. You want to be an oil man or an oil woman for Jesus. You want to have a simple ministry. You know, you don't have to be weird. You just have to anoint those that are sick. And if you want to be a part of that kind of ministry, I'm going to ask, you can either see me after, or you can come to this altar right now and receive a bottle to anoint those that are around you with oil. Praise God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I thank you for the moving of your Spirit. I thank you for the men and the women that are in this congregation. And I thank you, Lord, that you've anointed them. You have anointed them like you did Jesus. Praise God. You anointed them mightily to speak. You've anointed them to bring good news, to bring it to the poor, to bring it to the brokenhearted, and to proclaim over the life of people. With their words, they were creating worlds for people, releasing the prisoners, telling those that mourn that the day of the Lord's favor has come. And in Jesus' name, I ask that you would bless them in their going out and their coming in, and their rising up and their sitting down. I ask it in the name of Jesus, you to minister through them in a way that they have not known. Thank you, Lord, that they will become disciples, they will become servants, used, equipped, and serving you, the God of their salvation. For this, we give you thanks in Jesus' name.